Man, ye was in a hurry to get out. That's right. As many of you noticed, Andrew had said the cost is $30, but actually the cost for the man up there is $40. But since Andrew said that, we can't bait and switch. Therefore, if you sign up today and today only, we'll let you do it for $30. I know, really. You're welcome. We're in Revelation chapter 8. Of course, you know, Andrew, he's going to make up for the extra 10 bucks somehow. What was it? Work release program? Is that what you said? Or work study program? Something like that. Hey, Revelation chapter 8. We're reading about tribulation trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, where we read, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God and from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets and of the three angels who are about to sound." So here we are reading about tribulation trumpets. At this point in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John has already been raptured up into heaven, and he is currently recording the third and final division of the book of Revelation. It begins in chapter 4 and continues through the end of the book. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read, after these things, after the first two sections, the first section, chapter 1, John's vision of the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Section 2, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus' seven messages to the seven churches. Finally, the third division of the book of Revelation, beginning with, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Jesus is the one and only door into heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Now, it's a trumpet. He hears a voice like a trumpet, different from the seven trumpets that we began reading about this morning. Don't confuse the rapture trumpet with these other seven trumpets. These are trumpet judgments that come upon the world, whereas the first trumpet was the call for John to come up into heaven. And a voice speaking with me saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. Then in chapter 5, we read about the lion of the tribe of Judah, whom John saw as a lamb that had been slain, and how he had taken from God's hand a scroll that was sealed with seven separate seals. And then in chapter 6, John records what will happen when Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who appeared as the lamb who had been slain, begins to open up those seven seals on the scroll. Cataclysmic global catastrophes, resulting ultimately in one fourth of the earth's population destroyed. At least 1 billion people are going to die when these seven seals are opened. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's still one more seal to be opened, the seventh, followed by seven trumpet judgments, which are then followed by seven bowl or vial judgments. Now we come here to chapter 8, and in verses 1 through 5, we read about the results of opening the seventh seal. So verse 1 says, when he had opened the seventh seal, that final seal on that scroll, and we talked about the seals and the scroll in previous Bible studies. You can go online and download the podcast. You can, if you can't do the internet thing, you can see Miss Audie in the back, and we'll work on getting you a copy of those previous Bible studies, which we talked about the scroll, what it may represent, and the seven seals and all. So finally, the seventh seal, he opens it up, and notice there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, there are some mean-spirited men. They've joked that the reason there will be silence in heaven for a half hour is because women aren't yet allowed into heaven. That's mean-spirited, and I would never say such a thing like that. That is awful that anybody would ever think something like that. And now I'm in trouble. So, but imagine, in all seriousness, when Jesus finally opens up that seventh seal. At this time, John had seen the 24 elders. He had seen the four living creatures. He'd seen myriads of angels. He'd seen countless numbers of martyrs, those who were martyred for their faith during the tribulation. And he's seen even many more multitudes of you and me, the church, believers in Jesus before the seven-year tribulation. And how he had seen us all gathered together, multi-millions, billions of creatures with voices, men and elders and living creatures and angels. And all of a sudden, heaven is silent for one half of an hour. I wonder what it would be like if we could go just 30 seconds with silence right now. Exactly. So you've proven my point. There's always one in the crowd. Yeah, rock on. No. Silence in heaven for one half of an hour. All of heaven silent for one half of an hour. This is, in my personal opinion, the ultimate calm before the storm. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. So there's a specific group of seven angels. We don't really know who they are and really what their purposes are, other than they stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal, when Jesus opens it up, there will be calamities on the earth. We'll read about that in verse 5. But also the seventh seal also is a prelude to these seven angels, each one of them with a trumpet. And with each trumpet blast, there is a plague of God that comes upon a Christ-rejecting world. Who are these seven angels? Your guess is as good as mine. Now, we do read in Luke chapter 1, we read that an angel that appeared to Mary said, and he also appeared to Zacharias, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Maybe that's a hint. One of the seven angels who stands before the presence of God, it might be Gabriel. That's why in some nursery rhymes you'll hear about Gabriel, blow your horn. Unlike Dinah, won't you blow? But that's a different story entirely. Now, so it might be Gabriel is one of the angels, maybe not. Some of you that are extracurricular readers, you might know about the Apocrypha. Those are some books that are not the canon of Scripture. The Catholic Church accepts them to be part and parcel of Scripture, but the Protestant church does not. There is one particular book called Tobit, and there is a reference to another angel who stands before the throne of God, and his name is Raphael, the Hispanic angel, I don't know. And so here you have possibly two angels, but we don't know who these angels are, but we do know two sure things about them. Number one, they stand before the throne of God. It's a place of honor, a place of worship, a place, no doubt, of humility, a place of extreme privilege. You know, you and I are told that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. You and I, we can come into God's presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anytime we wish. As wonderful as it might be, one of these angels standing before the throne of God, you and I, we can right now come into his presence before his throne and have that same access and that same privilege. And even better, you and I, the bride of Christ, one day, as the scripture says, we will be judging who? Angels. We're going to be in a position of authority judging angels. God is going to exalt us above the angels. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? And here's my definitive answer. I have no idea. But it's going to be exciting. And I'm sure we're going to get on-the-job training. And I'm sure it's going to be marvelous, glorious, how God is going to put us in that place of authority. You, right now, have the opportunity to stand and come before the throne of God anytime you wish. Anytime you wish. You don't have to make an appointment with God. He's not some corporate executive. Even if he were, you're one of his kids. And you get to go in anytime you wish. And unlike corporate executives of today, God our Father is never bothered when his kids come into his presence. So number one, these angels, seven of them, they have a privilege of standing before the throne of God. Number two, they play a mean trumpet. It's powerful and it's judgmental. Then another angel, an eighth angel, having a golden censer, like a metal box that you put coals of fire in, and then drop on it incense, and it'd have holes around the box, and the smoke of the incense would then permeate the room. So this angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. This would very likely be the bronze altar, the place of sacrifice. When you came to the earthly tabernacle, we're gonna put up some pictures here in a little bit. One of the first things, once you came into the courtyard, that you would see, the first thing you'd see is the bronze altar, the place of sacrifice, a place where our sins would be atoned for, paid for. And so the high priest then would take, once a year on Yom Kippur, he would take some coal from that bronze altar and put it in a censer, go into the Holy of Holies, and then drop incense into it. And again, I'm jumping ahead, but we'll get to that in a second. So he has this golden censer, stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So in the temple, there was also another little altar called the altar of incense. We'll get to that in a second. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So John is seeing these altars, the bronze altar and the golden altar, but instead of being on the earth, something he no doubt was very familiar with, he actually saw heaven and what was taking place in the heavenly realm. And it was very much like what he had seen on the earth, except it was very different. The earth temple, the earth tabernacle, it was kind of a snapshot of a heavenly living reality. When Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, In Exodus 25, verse 40, God said to him, "See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So God gave Moses this pattern, this picture, this view of the living heavenly reality. And he said, "Now what you see, I want you to make an earthly copy. Do the best you can and get these skilled artisans to help you, but it's going to be a picture of a heavenly reality." The earthly tabernacle was indeed that. The actual building itself was divided by a curtain wall, which was called the veil, and it divided that tabernacle into two sections. The first place was called the holy place. The second section was called the Holy of Holies. Now, in the first part, there were three pieces of furniture. There was, as you can see here on the left or on the south, the golden lampstand, the seven-branch menorah. On the right, the north side, was the table of showbread. And then here, right before the veil, was the altar of incense. Every day, different Levitical priests would come in and they would offer up incense on that particular altar. That incense represented the prayers of the people rising up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. But then there was that veil that divided the first part, the holy place, from the second part, the Holy of Holies. Behind the veil was Indiana Jones. No, actually it was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a 2-foot by 3-foot wooden box that was then overlaid with gold, and on top of it was placed a lid of solid gold upon which two angels were affixed to it. They were facing each other, but facing down, their wingtips stretch out, touching each other. That lid was called what? Who knows? The mercy seat. That's right. No one but the high priest could ever go behind that veil into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, except once a year, only the high priest, on the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Just before he would enter in behind the veil, one of his many duties was that he would have a censer with coals from the bronze altar out in the courtyard. And as he was entering in, he would put on those coals a handful of incense, representing the prayers of the people and his own prayers as well, for God to have mercy upon them and to forgive them of their sins. Now, the earthly priests, especially the high priests, they were actually modeling the activities in the heavenly realm. What the people on earth could see was actually taking place in the heavenly realm, but on a far greater scale. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Now when Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who John saw as a lamb that had been slain, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So those golden bowls that these four living creatures had and the 24 elders had, they represented, inside that incense, represented the prayers of the saints. Here in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we're reading about much incense, many prayers of the saints that are now being offered up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. It's so sweet because the people have been praying according to God's will. It's a prayer that the saints have been praying ever since Jesus taught us to pray. Remember in the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The next line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you and I model our prayers after that Our Father, consider the Our Father really as an outline, a guideline for our prayers. As we pray according to those things, we don't have to repeat the thing over and over again. Jesus warned about vain repetition. But he did say, in this manner, therefore, pray. And so we use the Our Father as a model for our prayers. As we pray along those lines, we are absolutely praying according to the very will and very heart of God. And the good news about that is when we pray according to his will, we know that he will answer those prayers. That's what 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Some people say, well, I pray a lot, but God never answers my prayers. Could it be that maybe that person has not been praying according to God's will, but according to their own? I've been praying for years, God, give me a husband. I've been praying for years, God will take away my husband. Maybe that's not according to God's will. I've been praying for a new car. Maybe that's not his will. Maybe it's something else. But one thing you and I can be absolutely assured of is that when we're praying, Lord Jesus, come. Please come back to this world. Please rule and reign over the earth. How many of you are tired of the political garbage that seems to inundate us every day? Yeah, a few of us at least. How many of you are tired of going to the store and a loaf of bread costing $5? And especially if you're on some restrictive diet, it's $10 for a loaf of bread. How many of you are tired of seeing the evil happening? And the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and evil abounding among the rich and the poor at a shocking alarm, shocking rate. How many of you are praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Establish truth. Establish righteousness. If you have, you've been praying according to his will. And God is collecting those prayers like incense. And John here sees those prayers finally being answered. One day, your prayers are going to be ignited, going to be put to flame. You know, the Lord loves it when his people pray. In Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, David says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Can you picture God right now saying, I'm listening. Hello? Anybody want to talk with me? He's doing that right now. Every moment of every day, the Lord is inclining his ear to hear from us. Some people view God the wrong way, like he's some aloof deity out there in the universe who can't be bothered with our trivial needs and wants. Oh, no, no, no. God loves you so much. Not only does he know the number of your days, he's also numbered the very hairs on your head. And I'm sure he's grateful to people like me who are making it easier for him. Six. But God loves you. He loves me so much. He has numbered the very hairs on our head. That's taking keen interest in somebody, isn't it? And he gives them names. Harold, Harriet, Harry. No, I'm kidding. We're moving on. God is listening. Let's give him an earful. Let's seek him while he may be found. So, and then in verse 5, again, that seventh seal is opened. Silence in heaven for a half hour. Angels, seven of them, get trumpets ready to blow. Then you have the four living creatures, the 24 elders with their bowls filled with incense, and they light those prayers on fire. Then the angel took the censer, verse 5, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And the result of opening the seventh seal, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And no doubt great devastation to the world, to those who refuse to ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And because they would not bow the knee, they are now forced to endure 7 years of hell on earth. For the tribulation is God's judgment against a Christ-rejecting world. It's his wrath against the world. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that. A lot of people reject that. Look, Jesus rose from the dead. He wins. And just like you and I, who are parents, we say, my house, what? My rules. That's right. This is God's universe. God's rules. There was no way for us to save ourselves. Our good deed cannot outweigh our bad deeds. That's like saying, I'm going to unscramble an egg. No, once it's scrambled, it's scrambled. We cannot unsin a sin. And God, who is holy and righteous, cannot dwell with sin. But he's done something about it. God himself, in the most loving, sacrificial act ever, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and then allowed his creation to do their worst to him by nailing him to the cross. But on the cross, he, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. God makes that exchange, our sins for his righteousness. It's a fair trade. It's a wonderful trade because it's not by doing anything other than believing. And yet people today won't believe. Why? It's because they have some sin in their life they're not willing to give up. Bottom line, Jesus said the truth. It's not because of the facts, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. All the scriptures pointed to Jesus. The 350 or more prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah were every single one of them fulfilled in Jesus. And he punctuated, exclamation point at the end, by rising from the dead. He is who he claimed to be. No question about it. But yet people will not receive him. At that point, what more can God do? I'm not going to force anybody. You and I, we're free moral agents. We have free will. We can choose to receive or reject. But those who reject are going to have hell to pay. Some might say, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. Jesus didn't need to die for us. He could have left us to our own ways and our own destruction. But because he loves us so much, he paid the price. But mark these words. If a person will not receive his grace today, they will suffer his wrath tomorrow. And that's what we're reading about here. The wrath of God against a Christ-rejecting world. In verses 6 through 13, we read about the first four trumpet judgments. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail, and fire followed, mingled with blood. Now, some of you that have read the Old Testament, especially the book of Exodus, you're going to remember that one of the plagues that God levied against Egypt and upon their false religious system was hail mingled with fire that destroyed a lot of Egypt. Well, that was the warm-up act compared to what's going to happen here. Notice that it was hail, fire, mingled with blood, were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burnt up. Wow. When God created the earth, the first thing that is mentioned that he created was vegetation. Vegetation will be the first thing to be judged with the trumpet judgments. Now, environmentalists have a long time been warning that man's abuse of natural resources is causing, used to be global cooling. When I was a kid, everybody was concerned about global cooling. And then after a while, when the thermometer went up, they started to say, global warming. And that was a problem. And it's man's fault. Man's fault for global cooling, then man's fault for global warming. And now it's neither global cooling or global warming. It's now what? Climate change. That's right. And you know what? I don't really have a dog in that fight. Or a dog in that. I don't really like to get into the argument. Is climate change real? Is man the culprit? Whatever. That's not a hill I'm willing to fight over. But I will say this. Imagine the ramifications of a global wildfire that consumes all the green grass and one-third of all the trees. Oh, there's going to be climate change, my friends. Horrible, massive climate change. Not just because of that, though that will be a contributing factor. But notice verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. You've heard of red tide? This is going to be on epic proportions. The third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, way back in John's day, about 2,000 years ago, as he's penning this, a third of the ships, why would that be such a big deal back then? Ships did some trade, but most of it was done over land. Not today. So many imports via the oceans. Huge container vessels carrying goods from all around. Imagine a third of them destroyed just like that. There goes the global economy. Whatever this is, an asteroid, a comet, something, nuclear explosion, this mountain destroys a third of the living creatures and of the ships. Then the third angel sounded, verse 10, a great star fell from heaven, another one of these flaming balls of destruction come down, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So the previous ball of destruction falls on the ocean. Now this one falls on the fresh water supply. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So some noxious sort of asteroid will poison one-third of the fresh water supplies. You know, it's really an act of God's grace and mercy that the earth is not pummeled regularly with floating space debris and massive chunks of space rocks. You know, you look at the moon and the whole surface is pelted with craters from asteroids and other flying space debris, and yet our Earth not so much. Maybe God takes the moon and just kind of gets it in the way, and it's a buffer or something. But one of these days, there's going to be at least a couple of these things that make it into our atmosphere and unleash unthinkable destruction. A third of the fresh water supply becomes poisonous. Imagine the panic. Imagine the chaos when the water source is undrinkable. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. So the fourth trumpet causes one-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, one-third of the stars, one-third of the day to become dark. Without the proper balance of sunlight, life cannot exist, not for very long. All life is going to suffer greatly as a result of this judgment. Now, as I mentioned earlier, these four trumpet judgments will be levied against nature. The first causes one-third of the trees and all the grass to burn up. The second trumpet, one-third of the sea life, and including a third of the ships. Third trumpet causes one-third of the fresh water supply to become poisonous. The fourth trumpet causes the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars to be diminished by one-third. Why is nature going to be judged? Well, one reason is the wrath of God isn't poured out just on a Christ-rejecting people, but against what those people have turned to worship, nature worship, which comes from the third largest religion of the world, Hinduism, a belief that God is in everything, which is the technical term is pantheism, and also the belief that everything is a god. The technical term is panatheism. When one Hindu greets another, they will bow and say, Namaste, which literally means, I bow to you and worship the God that is within you. They are saying that you have a God in you, and that's why they say Namaste. Hinduism has given rise to Buddhism, Taoism, nature worship in general, including the worship of Native American Indians. And one of the fast-growing nature worship is Wicca, a kind of a new form of ancient witchcraft. And also, the very popular god among Americans, Gaia, the Greek goddess, also known as what? Mother Earth. Hear about her a lot, don't you? Mother Earth. Nature worship has gone far beyond its roots in India's Hinduism. Nature worship, which includes the theory of evolution, have replaced the Ten Commandments that used to be taught in the public school. Nature worship has become indeed the global mandate. Back in 2011, the UN began the process of formulating a treaty that gives human rights to Mother Earth. Their words, not mine. They are still in the process of trying to formulate and get everybody to agree that Mother Earth has the same rights as human beings. You might think, well, that's silly. Not so much. Because on February 27th, just this year, 2019, voters in Toledo, Ohio, passed the Lake Erie Bill of Rights, granting the lake the same rights as human beings. Oh, that's not going to open up a whole lot of litigation, will it? Instead of man worshiping the true and living God and having dominion, having dominion over creation, man is now worshiping the creation, making himself a slave to the world. I think it's wrong that people would dump chemicals into fresh water supply. That's horrible. That's wrong. Should not be done. However, to say that a man is a slave to the earth, that's taking it way out there into paganism. Romans chapter 1 warns that earth worshipers put themselves on a pathway of wrongful thinking and eventually wicked practices. And Romans 1, if you want to look there with me, you can keep your finger there or a bookmark in Revelation 8. But back in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the Holy Spirit through Paul is making the case that people didn't want to worship and serve the Creator. Instead, they wanted to worship and serve the created, the creature rather than the Creator. In verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. So instead of worshiping the one who created all things, now they're worshiping the thing that God created. Earth worship. Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Wicca, Gaia. All those things. For this reason, because they wouldn't worship God, God let them go off into their passions. It says God gave them up to vile passions. Even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what we see today in the proliferation of sexual immorality, not just homosexuality, but also people that are living together and everything's fine, everything's wonderful, everything's beautiful. You can have children out of wedlock. It doesn't matter. That the pornography industry in our country that is a multi-billion dollar a year industry, and it's guaranteed freedom of speech rights, and all the wickedness that is going on. All of this is the rise is because of people worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that the truth? Back in the 1950s, kids were in large respectful to their parents. Oh, the 60s changed everything, didn't they? And today, oh my goodness, I saw one of the more disturbing ads. It was probably about 10 years ago. It was a Taco Bell ad. I don't know if any of you remember this. There were these kids, two kids, a boy and a girl, in the back seat of the family station wagon, and they're complaining that their car's dorky and that their parents are dorky. And they were saying, well, wouldn't it be great if dad was just like this cool guy and mom, she was this rad girl. And so they're complaining and wishing their parents were different. And finally, the dad turns around and says, okay, kids. And he looks like a dork. They dressed him up like that on purpose. He says, okay, kids, let's go to Taco Bell. And the boy's words, I'll never forget it, were, well, at least dinner won't be lame. Now, I have eaten Taco Bell since, but with great regret. No, I'm kidding. But I thought, you know what? This is exactly the message of the world. Parents are stupid. Parents are dorky. They don't matter. That's why kids give parents lip. That's why kids look at parents as if they're stupid and they don't know anything. Like our teenagers are so wise. And they know so much. And, oh, you don't understand me. That's the same thing kids have been crying for decades. You're right, we don't understand you. You're this hormonal ball of mess right now. Come talk to me when you're 25 and your hormones level up. Then we can have a meaningful conversation. Disobedient to parents. Why? Because this world worships and serves the creature rather than the creator. That's why they're like that. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things deserve death. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. It's one thing to stumble in sin. It's another thing to make it our practice. To say, this is good. This is who I am. This is how I was born. This is what I'm going to do. I'm fine with it, and everybody else around me is fine with it. Nope. Not true. God's not. God isn't. He loves us too much to allow us to continue in these self-destructive practices, because he knows the end of these things is death. Misery, destruction, death. You know, I want to say something to us Christians. Not only does it say here that those, they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. Think about that the next time you plunk down your 10, 15, 20 bucks to watch a movie that takes God's name in vain and has gratuitous sexual innuendos and people living together and celebrating a life of sin. Think about it. Say, am I approving of this? Should I? I'm $15 invested and another 20 bucks and a tub of popcorn and a soda. Am I approving of these things? Should I be? So they exchange the truth of God for the lie. The lie is, oh, there's no God. You don't answer to him. You're the result of some big bang that happened billions of years ago. And you know what? The creation should be worshiped because there is no God. Plants and rocks and trees and... Which is why worldly people are pursuing every lust of the flesh imaginable without regard of whether or not it's right or wrong, without regard to truth. These four trumpet judgment, God not only judges those who reject him, but also what they worship, planet Earth. By the way, let me say this. Is it really wise to worship something that can be destroyed? I would rather worship God that is indestructible. One who knows all. One who is everywhere. One who is all-powerful. And I looked, verse 13, back in Revelation 8. I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. How many woes? How many more trumpets left to be blown? Three. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets and the three angels who are about to sound. What a sobering thought to remember that the one opening the seals, the one ordering these events, is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, in verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, to whoever believes. What an offer. All you need to do is believe. You're going to heaven. Isn't that cool? So simple. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Wow. That all should honor the Son. Hey, Jesus holds all the cards. He has control of everything. Therefore, we should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, Jesus says, does not honor the Father who sent him. Question, do you really honor the Son? Somebody cannot say, I believe in God if they don't believe in Jesus. They can say it, but it's not true. Because no Jesus. If you know Jesus, then you know God. But if you say no to Jesus, then you say no to God. Now, these are tragedies that are coming upon, as I've said a few times, a Christ-rejecting world. Jesus said in Luke 21, and we'll end with this, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray. You know, it's really not a lot of fun to give a gloom and doom message. I'd rather just say, everything's beautiful, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, but that's just not the case. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the saints from the ain'ts. What side will you be on? Where will you be? Have you prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord so that you will escape these things that are coming to pass? Those who would say, I don't think these things are going to happen, what you at that point have to do is ignore 6,000 years of Bible prophecy that have all come to pass. Hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies that have all come to pass with 100% accuracy. What you're saying is, yeah, those things might have happened, but not these things. Is that a gamble you're willing to take? I strongly beg, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Jesus, ask yourself, why not? Is it really a matter of the facts, or is it more a matter of the will? And why not just ask him to be the Lord of your life today? If you want somebody to pray with you after the closing song, you'd come forward and people would be here, love to pray with you. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and write your name in his book of life so that you then will escape all these things that God has promised are going to come to pass. Choice is yours. Choice is yours. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And by your word, as the scripture says, by your word, your servants are warned. Lord, I do hope and pray that everyone in here is right with you and already is headed for heaven. But Lord, if there's somebody who's not, I pray that today they would come into faith with you. And Lord, we all know people who don't yet know you. Help us, Lord, with more urgency. Get the word out. Sound the alarm. Let others know that judgment is coming before it's too late. Lord, give us the words to say and give them repentance. So Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for you. Thank you for being the door that leads to heaven. In Jesus' name.